Today I'll be reading John 6, verses 66 through 69. As a result of this, many disciples of his withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God."
The faith that we embrace is all about Jesus Christ. And what sets apart our faith from all other faiths is this man that we call Jesus the Christ. Well, who is this Jesus who stands at the center of our faith? One of the places to go to remind us who it is who stands at the center of our faith is John chapter 4. This is Jesus' conversation with a Samaritan woman. It is one of the longest recorded conversations between Jesus and an individual in the gospel. 42 verses are devoted to this dialogue between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, what we are calling this morning well reminders. The story has two kinds of movement. There is a movement from inside out. We see Jesus embracing not only insiders like his own Jewish countrymen, but outsiders like this Samaritan woman. The other movement is found by following the woman's understanding of Jesus. And we're going to begin where this woman starts, on the edge. But we walk, and as we walk with her, we will become closer and closer to the center and arrive at a deeper understanding of Jesus. So John chapter 4, let's begin here at verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" She sees Jesus here initially as an ordinary man, just a man, a tired man, a Jewish man, a thirsty man. And we need periodically to revisit this view of Jesus. Over 100 years ago, a Belgian missionary named Joseph Damien moved to the island of Molokai, one of the Hawaiian islands. He devoted his life to ministering to the people who had been exiled there because of their leprosy. And Joseph became their preacher. One morning while he was pouring boiling water from a pot into a cup, he spilled some onto his foot. Expecting to reel in pain, he felt nothing. He spilled hot water on his other foot for a test and again felt nothing. Joseph walked to the church building. The lepers had gathered for worship. Joseph normally began with this line, "My fellow believers." But this day his opening line was, "My fellow lepers." He had become one of them. John 4 reminds us that Jesus became one of us. When we begin to say that there's no way God knows what it's like to be me, no way that God knows and how to relate to what I'm going through, we need to come back to John 4, where we find a tired, thirsty, weary Jesus who understands what we are going through. And I'm so thankful for this picture of Jesus, the man. He knows. I am not always able to do that as I minister to people. I can't always tell them, I know what you're going through, because I don't know always what they may be going through. But I know one who does know. And his name is Jesus, the Christ, who understands, who sympathizes, who identifies, and it was there to help. So we do need periodically to come back and revisit this particular view of Jesus. But then, verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." She sees Jesus as a miracle worker. Someone who can miraculously provide another source of water so she will not have to keep coming out to the well to draw water. John's gospel is organized around 7 signs or miracles of Jesus. In John chapter 2, Jesus turns water to wine. In John chapter 4, he heals the son of an official. In John 5, he heals a lame man who had been lame for some 38 years. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000, but he also walks on the water. In John 9, Jesus heals a blind man. In John 11, Jesus raises a Lazarus. And so John wants us to know and to believe in a Jesus who has these miraculous powers over the body and nature. And John 4 reminds us that he is still active, that he is still working in our lives. Paul reminds us that the same power which brought Jesus back from the grave is available to us who believe. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." That resurrection power, that power that brought Jesus out of the grave, is still available to those of us who believe. And so she sees Jesus as a man. She sees Jesus as a miracle worker. Then, picking up at verse 16, the lengthy part of our reading this morning, he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. You have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He. I would have just loved to have seen the expression on her face. I who speak to you am He. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Well, see, she's Jesus as a teacher, as a revealer of the truth. He is the one who explains everything to us. And John 4 calls us to remember, this one possesses supernatural knowledge. His words are indeed the words of life. Part of the text that Ryan read for us this morning. You have the words of life. And then beginning at verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I have done." Sometimes your words, your behavior, can motivate people to believe in the one that God sent. Because, again, they were saying that they believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed in him because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Now we've reached the center, the core, the most fundamental truth. She sees Jesus as the Savior of the world. He's not just a national Savior. He's not just one Savior among many, but the sole Savior of the whole world. He's not just a man. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a revealer of the truth, but he is the Savior of the whole world. Now, when John wrote his gospel, numerous other Greek gods were described with the word Savior. Zeus, Asclepius, who was the god of healing, Serapis, and other gods. The Roman emperors Augustus and Hadrian were called the Savior of the world. But what John is telling us is that the Savior of the world is none of those that I just mentioned. The Savior of the world is the one at the well, Jesus, who is the Christ. When we come to John 4, this life-changing dialogue, we see Jesus as a man, a miracle worker, a teacher. And when we come to the center, we find the one who is just not one among many others, but we find the one who is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the one and only Savior of the world. Let's reread that text again that Ryan read for us this morning from John chapter 6. As a result of this, many disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." An important reminder there in John chapter 6. There have been times when I have talked with people and they've told me, "Alan, I just don't believe anymore. I just don't think I can continue on anymore." And I'm always coming back to these words of Simon Peter, because I often will ask them, "Where are you going to go? to whom shall you go? Because Jesus is the one who has the words of eternal life. And we have come to know and to believe that He is indeed the Holy One of God. In John 14, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Peter declared in Acts 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Only one source of living water. Only one Savior of the world. This man that we encounter here in John chapter 4. Jesus, the Son of living God. Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, God's Messiah. And so here, as we've spent a little time at the well, these are some important well reminders. And I'm suggesting that it's important that we, again, revisit Jesus at the well here and see Jesus as a man who understands us. We see Jesus as a miracle worker who has power, and that resurrection power is available to us today. We see Jesus as a revealer of truth, the one who can explain everything. We may not always be able to understand, but He is the one. He has all the knowledge. But then we come to the center and we see Jesus as the Savior, the one and only Savior of the world. And the Samaritan woman understood that. I believe she believed that. She shared that with others. And I've always been struck by the line that many believed in Him because of the word of this woman. But then when they had a little time to spend with Jesus, they could remind her, we believe now just because of what you said, but we have heard for ourselves that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. If you need to give yourself to the Savior of the world today, we invite you to come and to make that commitment and make that decision. And the Bible instructs us that we come through trusting faith, that we come with a repentant spirit, that we come with a willingness to confess that we do believe that He is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. And that culminates in our being baptized into Christ, where we die to sin, we're buried with Him in baptism, we're raised up to walk in newness of life. One becomes a son or daughter of God, and God then adds you to His spiritual family, the church. And so if there's anyone today who needs to make that important decision to come and to accept the one and only Savior of the world, we certainly encourage you to take that decisive step this morning. You may be in need of the prayers of the congregation. And we're here to pray with you, to pray for you. We're here to help, to encourage, to support you in any way that we possibly can. We're in this together. That's our theme for this year. Together. And when you come, we want to remind you that we're here together. We're here to help. We're here to pray with you. I sometimes kind of agree with the fellow said, we're all just a bunch of fellow strugglers. We all have our struggles. But sometimes it can help when we come and have people individually or congregationally pray for us as we go through those struggles. And so if there's any way that we can help anyone here today through obedience to God's command to become a child of God or rededicate your life to Him or to be stronger in the faith, we certainly hope that you'll come right now as together we stand and sing our song of encouragement.